Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares calls us to examine our hearts.
Well, maybe the problem with your frustration and your spiritual growth and not having all those warm, tingly feelings that you want as you try to inwardly turn your focus in your relationship with God is that you're not looking at the harvest because you want to be close with Christ. You can't be close with Christ unless you share the passion and heart that Christ has. And what is his heart and passion? I came to seek and save the lost.
If you've ever tried sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, I think we can all agree it's awkward. And so we often end up waiting for the perfect circumstances. We hope that they'll bring up the topic of faith, so we don't have to. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is challenging us to stop waiting and being complacent about the lost. We need to get out there and be bold with the gospel. Well, here's Pastor Mike continuing his series, The Joy of Salvation.
Chapter 15, as he now turns the attention to the older son, verse 25, you know the parable, celebration in the next room, verse 24, but the older son, he was out in the field, look at it with me, as he came near and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and he asked him what these things meant, what's going on here? Verse 27, and he said to him, the servant to the older brother, your brother, the younger brother, has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound, and you can even anticipate in his voice this great optimism and excitement, and isn't that great? No, it wasn't great, verse 28. He was irked. He was bothered. He resented this. He was angry. Now note this. He refused to celebrate the salvation of his brother. And his father came out. Here's a strong word, and he entreated him. Please. Please, doesn't tell us right at that particular point what he said, but we'll see a little bit in verses 31 and 32, but he begs him. But he responds to that entreaty, and he says this in verse 29, he answers his father, he said, look, I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, isn't that interesting how that happens? When your kids disobey and your wife says, what has your son done now? Have you noticed that? I'm not saying it happens in my house very often. This son of yours, he says, not my brother, this son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes. And look what you've done. You've celebrated. You've killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, verse 31, to his son, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. Your brother was dead. He was as good as dead in this famine. He's out there, and we thought he was lost, but now he's alive. He was lost. We didn't know where he was, but now he's found. Now, if that seems like an abrupt ending to this parable, it is. Because don't you, like me, want to know what the brother's response was to that speech? I do, but he doesn't give it to us. And that's the masterful telling of this parable, where Jesus wants to lay this right in our laps for 2,000 years now, and every generation that's had this passage in their eyeballs to think, what about me? How would I respond? How do I respond? Am I as much willing to engage in the fuss that the father or the shepherd or the woman who lights the lamp and sweeps the house, do I share in that or do I resent that? And of course, the whole point of this is don't you dare. Heaven is rejoicing. God is rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. You should rejoice. It's fitting. It's necessary. It ought to happen. We ought to celebrate when lost people are saved. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, let's just get that overarching principle of this passage and let's write it down. Never resent evangelistic passion. Never resent that. They were resenting it in Christ. And that's why Jesus told these stories. You shouldn't resent it. Salvation is too big of a deal. Lost souls being saved is too big of an important, significant thing. You cannot resent the fact that I'm out there talking with people that will listen to me about repentance. Never resent evangelistic passion. I find too many people hiding behind their theological fortress saying, well, you know what, if God wants them saved, God will get them saved. I don't really need to be into all that. I can't help but think of that scene when there's another setting where Jesus is talking and evangelizing someone that they don't think he should be. And this time it wasn't the crowds, it wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the scribes, it was the inner circle of the 12. And they're making a trip through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, he stops for water. He's so famished, he sends the guys into town to get lunch. He's sitting there wanting a drink of water, asks this gal, open door and opportunity, apparently a receptive heart that he perceives. At least he's going to try to knock on that door. And of course he does. He's Christ. He's got perceptions we don't. Nevertheless, he's there knocking. And this woman, who's a Samaritan and a loose, you know, living kind of immoral woman at that, you could probably tell that even in the ancient world by the way she carried herself, by the way she dressed, by the way she adorned herself. And there she was, and he was sharing with her. And the guys come back. And no one wanted to ask why you're talking to this Samaritan woman. And when they bring up food, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is his work? Well, we read it right here, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. He has an opportunity. He's passionate. They're like, whoa, I don't know if he should be doing that. Just like you've said, I don't know if that guy should be sharing right now. I don't know if my husband should be talking to that guy about Christ right now. I don't know why we have to bring this up with the waiter right now. All that church, I don't know why they're doing another outreach. What are they trying to do? What kind of kingdom are they trying to build? And Jesus says, I thrive on this. It is my food to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And he says, your problem? You don't see it. He says, don't you say yet there are 4 months and then come the harvest? I'm quoting verse 35 from John 4. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Why don't you see the world the way that I do? Well, you don't have a passion for evangelism. The whole point of Luke 14 is that the joy of salvation is easy to celebrate when we're seeing ourselves as the sheep, the coin, and the sun. And it's even something in terms of an encouragement, I suppose, when we think about being the shepherd who's seeking and we partner with God and the woman who's lighting lamps and we partner with the Spirit and the father who's seeking the lost son. And we think, well, that's neat too. I get that. But then to turn this parable around and say, well, wait a minute, let me slip my toes into the sandals of the scribes and the Pharisees and wonder if I stand aloof and criticize and question motives and don't quite feel that same enthusiasm when people make a fuss over lost people. That's where we are in this passage, and all I've got to tell you is that to resent evangelistic passion is to resent the heart of Christ, and then you don't have it. And there's the alarm clock of this sermon to just wake us up to say, I don't like the feelings of being that out there. I don't like the feelings of going and talking. Well, it's time for us to stop doing what we feel like doing and start doing what we're supposed to be doing. And if you claim to be a Christian and you want to emulate the Spirit of Christ and you want to share the heart of God, you have got to look up at the harvest and see they're white. You live and rub shoulders with non-Christians all week long. Back to our passage, Luke chapter 15. Brothers angry, refused. He didn't have this. He didn't see it. Father entreats him, middle of verse 28, and he says, listen, you've got to come in and celebrate. I'm putting words in his mouth, but clearly that's what's going on here. And the response, here comes the response. Let's analyze the response of the brother. He says to the father, look, these many years I've served you, which, by the way, is the word for slavery here. There's a little dig at dad. I've been slaving away for you all these years, starting even with the word look, which is a kind of a jolting beginning of the sentence in Greek. Hey, look. I'm slaving for you. I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. By the way, whenever we see someone saying that in Scripture, is that ever an accurate statement? Never. Rich young ruler said to Jesus, I've kept these from my youth. And he says, great, you've kept the commandments. Let's go to the first one. You should have no other gods before me. How about your money? Why don't you give up your money and show me that God is number one in your life? Couldn't even do that. Matter of fact, if you want to look at it in plain didactic terms, look in Romans chapter 3. How many are righteous? No, not one. How many have not sinned? No. How about 1 John? The one who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. This passage should ring a bell saying there's nobody who can say I've never disobeyed your command. Not to mention, let's just go to the scenario. A child saying to a parent, I mean, I'd laugh if any of my three kids said, oh, I've never obeyed your command, right? That'd be great. Grab the popcorn, right? What are you talking about? You can think that you're better than your brother, but clearly you've disobeyed me. Couldn't even see his need for repentance here. Yet, you never gave me a young goat. I mean, I don't get anything for me that I might celebrate with my friends. Let's try and analyze this real quickly. Here he is, in essence, saying, I don't like all this fuss, Dad, about the salvation of my brother, or should I say, your son. I don't see my need for repentance because I'm always doing the right thing. And all my service to you, it's a drudgery because I'm slaving away for you. And I see all my service as something, you ought to be giving me parties for this. I want you to recognize my work. I want a celebration. Oh, and by the way, isn't it kind of ironic? He wants to celebrate not with his family. Sounds a lot like the younger brother. I want to celebrate and have a party with my friends. Even that, showing the distance between him and the father and the family. Now, I reworded all those as I just kind of took notes on the passage as I was studying it. And in essence, right, I'm fighting this fuss that the father is making about the brother. I put it this way. I want to do what I want, not what you want. Nothing wrong with me. I've never sinned. I don't like serving you. It's drudgery. It's slavery. People should be making a fuss about me. Where's my party? When do I get a party for me and my friends? Do you see what I'm trying to do here? Me, my, I, me, my. It's all about him. I can't celebrate the joy of someone else's salvation because I got enough issues right here and I don't think I got all that I want and my thing is more important than his thing and I can't get outside of myself to celebrate that. Now, putting our toes into the sandals of the Pharisees and scribes is something I think you might be reluctant to do because if you know your theology, these are hypocrites. They're not righteous. They think that they're right before God by their works. They're not in relationship with God, even though the father's about to respond to them hypothetically as though the older brother is. We know he's in need of repentance. So you find it hard, if you're here with a testimony, you're converted, you find it hard to put yourself in the sandals of the Pharisees and the scribes and say, well, yeah, that's me. But you know what? You don't have to be a Pharisee and a scribe to fall to some of the same sins of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? We can share the same mindset. And I venture to say the reason you don't have an evangelistic passion the way that Christ does, if in fact you don't, is because some of the same problems that the Pharisees and the scribes had are sins that you share in. Maybe not to the same extent. They could not get over themselves to have a love for the lost. And so let me just word it that way, because in some sense, that may apply to you as well. Number two, let's put it down that way. You need to get over yourself to love the lost, right? Something's wrong in your life about your self-focus that keeps you from being as passionately evangelistic as the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in your life that you want to protect, defend, focus on. Let's just start with that without making an intentional play on words. Myopia. Myopia. You hear that when you're at the optometrist, right? He's myopic. He sees things up close. He can't see things far away. When Jesus and John 4 said, look, guys, you're trying to get to where we're going. You're going from Galilee to Judea, Judea to Galilee. We're passing through Samaria. You just have a focus on where we're headed. It's like we're going to a preaching event. Now, here's a chance to preach to someone, and you don't even see that because you just got your interest, and they're right there in front of you. But really, you need to lift up your eyes and look to the fields because even everywhere that we're going, there are people that are lost. There's this myopic view of things. Let me put it this way. You might be really converted, and you're not a scribe and a Pharisee, but it's easy for you to start adopting the language of foolishness when it comes to your relationship with God, where it becomes so inwardly focused. Think of the ridiculous phrase, my personal relationship with God. What are you trying to emphasize in this ensconcing word, my personal relationship with God? See, this is the most public relationship you should have, is your relationship with God. This should be the most transparent thing you have. And yet modern Christianity has adopted this phrase that seems so common to us. You wouldn't flinch if I used it in the sermon, your personal relationship with God. Well, of course it's your personal relationship. It's your relationship with God. But it's never to be a personal relationship with God. What is that about? Well, I like to keep my beliefs to myself. Well, then you don't share the evangelistic heart of God. And I bet you resent people that don't keep their faith to themselves. You got a problem. You need Luke 15. You need the rebuke. You need the alarm clock. You need it to move from a gentle beep, beep, beep to some kind of siren in your life to recognize there's a problem. If your relationship with God is all about how you can be served by God, or I love celebrating my salvation. I love singing those words. Now, that's good. That's fine. But God says, where is your concern for lost people? And you've got to lift up your eyes to the harvest and recognize if you don't see that, maybe you've got this myopic theology that all you think about when it comes to God, redemption, salvation, death of Christ on the cross is mine and me and I. And I got mine and I just want my relationship better with God. Well, maybe the problem with your frustration and your spiritual growth and not having all those warm, tingly feelings that you want as you try to inwardly turn your focus in your relationship with God is that you're not looking at the harvest because you want to be close with Christ. You can't be close with Christ unless you share the passion and heart that Christ has. And what is his heart and passion? I came to seek and save the lost. You got to get over yourself. And by the way, and we could make a laundry list, I suppose, but we don't have time for that. Let me just at least say this. One of the reasons you don't have a passion for evangelism, if in fact you don't, is because you're concerned of what it will do to you if you start speaking up about Christ. Am I right? What about my reputation, right? What will they think of me? Particularly in this climate that gets increasingly dark and people are more hostile and people are angry at us as Christians. And as soon as I open my mouth at the workroom about Christ, they're going to think, oh, you're one of those homosexual-hating Bible thumpers. That's you. You're afraid of what they'll think of you. You're fearful about your reputation being tarnished. Can you stop worrying about your reputation and start worrying about God's reputation? Can you recognize that what you need to fear is not the loss of your reputation? You need to put it, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5, you need to fear God, period. Knowing the fear of God, the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men. Who have you persuaded this week about Christ? Who have you sought to engage in a persuasive conversation? And you think, God, I just don't like that. I understand that you don't like that. And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't like that. That's what the 15th chapter is all about. And we've been a lot of weeks in this to finally get to the punchline. We cannot resent evangelistic passion. And if you do resent it, there's something about you that's getting in the way. And you just got to get over yourself. Let your reputation go. You do understand one day the smoke's going to clear. Christ is going to be seated on the throne. And all that's going to matter is people having right relationships with the one who descends from heaven in the clouds. That's all that will matter. And for you walking around silently in your circle of friends, you never bringing up the issue of your Christianity because it's a personal relationship with God, will seem absolutely foolish when everything that you studied in your small group and in your Bible studies and at church comes to visual fruition. And you stand there and recognize, wow, this was all real after all. Was I willing to put myself out there and speak up about the gospel? Well, they'll think I'm foolish. Man, did the Bible not predict this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I understand the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And it will be. And yet, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, you're willing to not deliver the power of God to save people because you're afraid people think you're a fool. Paul reiterates the refrain of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says this, if we're beside ourselves, in other words, if you think we're crazy, if the people see us speaking up for Christ, think we're nuts, then we're doing it for God's sake. At least God is pleased. But if we're in our right minds and if what we say becomes the power of God, it's the most reasonable thing I've ever heard. I got sin, I got guilt, I got a problem. Christ resolves that problem. I can be right and reconciled with God. That, man, is complete wisdom from heaven. If they get that, then he says, and it's for your sake. You benefit from it. Either way, we're benefiting God and his pleasure that we're doing what he's asked us to do to be his ambassadors in our generation or the person we're sharing with. Man, talk about being pleased. How about the person that brought you to Christ? You happy they spoke up about Christ? And I think we got too many second, third, fourth generation Christians in our church. We don't recognize what it's like to be 35, 40 years old and have someone come up, speak about Christ, have a series of conversations over a few months, and finally get to the place of conviction and repentance and go, that's what it's all about. We need more people like that to share the gospel in our society. Don't fear your reputation. If you think it's scary in our day, we talked about our 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther, put yourself in his shoes. when he sat there before a crowd of people, including the emperor, Charles V, who could easily take his life and condemn him to death, and he knew that. And I know many of you know, you're history buffs, you know the final line of his speech. Let me give you a little bit of the paragraph in which that final line was found as he stood before all the magistrates of that kingdom. He said to Charles V, "Your imperial majesty and your lordships, you demand a simple answer. Well, then here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I'm convinced of error by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reasoning, I stand convinced by the Scripture to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything." Now listen to this. "For to act against conscience, that is convicted by the truth of Scripture, is neither right nor safe." And we're afraid of our own safety. "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." You're afraid what someone's going to think about you because of your backwards Bible sexual ethics. You're afraid that someone's going to look at you and not want to team up with you on that project at work or whatever it might be. I mean, here were people that were risking their lives, not to mention there were so many others who gave their lives because they weren't willing to compromise their commitment and their vocal promotion of the truth of the gospel. And Martin Luther's a good example for us. Get over yourself. To love the lost, the scribes and Pharisees couldn't do that.
Refusing to be complacent about the lost. That's our subject today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Well, yesterday was Cyber Monday, the biggest online shopping day of the year, and today is known as Giving Tuesday, a day for us to pause in our Christmas shopping and provide needed support for nonprofit ministries around the world. And we know there are plenty of worthy places you can donate today. But as our world seems to be drifting further and further from any concept of absolute truth, we believe Bible teaching ministries, like Focal Point, are more important than ever. Right, Mike?
Yeah, that's so true, Dave. No matter how bleak things may be in our world, we as believers, we know that we have an unchanging hope, a hope that holds steady. We don't have to worry about all the just waves of fortune and the changing tides of political philosophies and ideas. God's word, it never changes. It is our anchor. It buoys us up through the storms. It's why Focal Point is absolutely committed to the teaching of Scripture, the inerrant word of God, regardless of how unpopular or popular it might be. It doesn't matter. If you believe that it's important to have that kind of voice of truth in our chaotic world, then we'd love for you to stand with us today. We need that. So we want to begin our new year with strength. We want to be able to close out the books in 2019 and position ourselves for what God has in store for us next. So you can continue to bring hope through radio, through the web, through Focal Point, the mobile app, all these other media outlets that we're using to declare the word of God. And Dave's going to explain how you can help us do that. I look forward to partnering with you together to bring bold and biblical truth to a dark and desperate world.
On this Giving Tuesday, will you stand with us so we can continue being a source of unrelenting, unapologetic Bible teaching in the new year? Give right now, online at focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. To say thanks for your generous and essential support, we'll send you a highly informative and helpful resource called The Rose Guide to the Gospels. It's a quick reference guide through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with important historical context, helpful charts, and answers to skeptics' questions. This is a resource you'll want to have on hand during your quiet time, or whenever you're listening to a sermon in the Gospels. And again, it comes with our thanks for your generous support today on Giving Tuesday. Ask for The Rose Guide to the Gospels when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or when you go to focalpointradio.org. And even if you aren't able to donate today, we'd still love to hear from you. And we have a free resource we'd like to send you, a booklet called The Gospels, Lost and Found. If you've ever wondered if we can trust the first four books of the New Testament, well, this booklet will give you confidence. Ask for your copy of the Gospels booklet when you call 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us today. And be sure to listen Wednesday for the conclusion of our series called The Joy of Salvation, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.